We come again to you with studies in the book of Hebrews, and we have just finished chapter 9, especially the last part of chapter 9, where we were dealing with the threefold work of our Savior. Remember, our Lord has a threefold work to accomplish. He finished one work at the cross. He is doing another work today, and He is yet to do a third work. He's going to come and reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. In verse 26, He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. This will never be repeated. His was one sacrifice for sins forever. And then when we came to chapter 9, verse 24, we found that He now appears in the presence of God for us. That is, our Lord today is our representative. He's representing His people before the Father. In chapter 7, He was our intercessor. In chapter 6, He was our refuge, our hope, our anchor, our forerunner. And then in chapter 9, the last verse, He's going to appear the second time, apart from sin unto salvation, unto those who look for Him. And here you have the return of the Lord to the earth, when He shall reign, as I have said, as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now we come to chapter 10, and here we come to the final argument of the book of Hebrews. You will notice in the first few verses, the first four verses of the 10th chapter, we are seeing the ineffectiveness of Old Testament sacrifices, that all that was done in the Old Testament as far as sacrifices were concerned were inadequate and ineffective. This is not what man says. Man thinks they're effective. God says they're not. And He uses three special things concerning this. And by the way, before I take it up, may I suggest the very ineffectiveness should have led them to Christ. The law was only a shadow of things to come. The law was unperfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. The trouble's with us. We did not see the ineffectiveness of the law. God was the one who saw that. And when we come to the book of Galatians, for example, chapter 3, verse 12, where I read the law is not of faith. In chapter 3, 21 of Galatians, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. Or you take Galatians chapter 3, 24 to 25, when the Apostle Paul wrote, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And having come to Christ, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Now, someone is going to say to me, why, Mr. Mitchell, true. All Old Testament sacrifices were finished. Christ kept the whole business. He fulfilled everything that was taught concerning Old Testament sacrifices. But we're still under the law of Moses. No, my friend, in Galatians 3, when he's talking about the law of Moses, he's talking about the whole business, not only the sacrificial law and the ordinances, but also the moral law. Now, it's true that truth is truth in any age. And there are abundant references in the epistles of the New Testament, which teaches some things we should do and some things we shouldn't do. Not as a club over us like the law, but a request as the children of God not to do certain things. There's a contrast there between you. One is a club to merit favor, and the other is a request, because we are His children, then we'll not do certain things, or we will do certain things. So let me look at these, first of all, these three things that he says concerning the ineffectiveness of Old Testament sacrifices. For I read, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Let me suggest these three things about the Old Testament sacrifices and their very ineffectiveness. First of all, the Old Testament sacrifices had to be repeated. That had to be done over and over and over again, signifying that these sacrifices were not sufficient. The offerer had to come back over and over again. These sacrifices did not remove sin. They did not remove doubt or fear. And then, secondly, the Old Testament sacrifices could not cleanse from sin. That is, there was still a consciousness of sin. For example, in verses 1 and 2, those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. They could never do that. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. That is, the Old Testament sacrifices did not cleanse the conscience from sin. You remember we were speaking of this in chapter 9, especially verse 9 of that chapter. It was not possible that the sacrifices of the Old Testament could cleanse the conscience from sin. And there can be no fellowship with God with a conscience that is not cleansed from sin. See, the remarkable thing is that when we come to the Savior today as sinners, and we accept Him as our Savior, He cleanses the conscience. And by so doing, it means that there's such merit to the work of Christ, it has never to be repeated. You take verse 11, for example, of this same chapter. Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. You see, they were still guilty, though forgiven, still guilty. In the 34th chapter of Exodus, verse 7, you remember God said, I will forgive their sins, I will pass over their iniquities, but I will by no means clear the guilty. So you see the impossibility of Old Testament sacrifices cleansing the conscience. Whereas when you come to the New Testament, on the ground of the work of Christ, forgiveness carries with it obliteration from the memory. Do you remember we had that in chapter 8 when we read, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. It's a wonderful thing to know that when a sinner comes and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they will never again see their sins. Their conscience has been cleansed from sin. I would appeal to any of you today to whom I am speaking, and you're worried about your sin, you're concerned, you're full of guilt because of things you have thought of, things you have done in the past, and you wonder, is there any salvation, any cleansing, any forgiveness for me? My friend, may I say this to you? On the ground of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary's cross, guaranteed through His resurrection, we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. He forgives us for Christ's sake, and He forgives us for His name's sake. I would plead with your heart if I'm talking to you today, and you've never really accepted the Son of God as your Savior. Remember, His work at the cross perfectly satisfied God. And God wants you to be perfectly satisfied with the one of whom He is satisfied, as we shall see as we go down through the chapter. Now, the third thing about it, the first one was Old Testament sacrifices had to be repeated. The second thing was those sacrifices could not cleanse from sin. Now, the third thing in verses 3 and 4, the Old Testament sacrifices meant a remembrance, not a removal of sin. You see, these sacrifices in the Old Testament were inadequate because they were involuntary. They were material, not spiritual. Hence, it was impossible for them to put away sin. So you have here You remember in verse 3, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now, a remembrance means the awakening of the mind to what you have done. But those sacrifices could never cleanse you from sin. We don't remember the sins. We remember the one who put away our sin. But for a Jew, when he brought his sacrifices, they were always a remembrance of their sins. The Jews remembered what they had done in their sacrifice. We, as Christians today, remember what has been done by our Savior once for all, forever. Do you know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to come in the presence of the Lord, having trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and know that the Lord will never, never bring us into judgment with respect to our sins. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. In fact, Jesus said, if we put our trust in Him, we would never come into judgment. That is with respect to sin. Now, let me inject here. Believers will stand before God and be judged concerning their works and will be rewarded for what they have done for His name's sake. Or they may be without rewards when our works will be burned up, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and so on. But I want you to get these three things in your mind about Old Testament sacrifices. They were just a shadow of the reality. Isn't it wonderful? Now we are not dealing with shadows. We are dealing with the reality. Which leads me, of course, to verses 5 to 18 in this 10th chapter. The efficacy of the Lord's sacrifice. Now, here you have a recapitulation of what He has said before, especially in chapter 9. His work accomplished that which the old could not do. And the first thing I want you to mark is the source of His sacrifice. And the source of the sacrifice is the will of God. Verses 5 to 7. For I read, wherefore, when He cometh into the world, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He cometh into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now the source of the sacrifice is the will of God. You know, it's a remarkable thing. When you come to this question of our Savior, do you ever realize that the driving force of our Lord's life, all His life when He walked among men, was the great passion to do His Father's will? Right from the time He was born in Bethlehem of Judea until He died on the cross, you cannot find one place where our Savior did anything that was contrary to the will of His Father. He was not only subjective to that will, but He was in complete obedience to the word of His Father. Now this is a quotation from the 40th Psalm, verses 6 to 8, where we read, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but mine ear hast thou digged. Then it is written again, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, for thy word is in my heart. I'm quoting from the 40th Psalm, verses 6 to 8. You remember in John chapter 8, 29, Jesus could say, I do always the things that please Him. And notice He said that in connection with His sacrifice. For He had just said to these Jews, when you see the Son of Man lifted up, then you shall know that I came from the Father, and I'm going to the Father. For the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that please Him. This is said in connection with the fact that He's going to suffer and die. I'm going to obey His will, even though it means to become an accursed thing, even though it means to be made that terrible thing called sin, even though it means dying on a cross alone. For you remember in chapter 1, verse 3, when he had by himself, when he was alone, he purged our sins. Or in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 49, our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane could say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And if I were to go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and 23, I would find there our Lord in the garden. In his agony, you remember, an angel came and strengthened him, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The tremendous test, the holy, righteous Son of God, going to be made sin for you and for me. Please let us never minimize. Let us never minimize what our Savior went through in his love for you and for me. And here we find the source of the sacrifice was the will of God. A body fitted for sacrifice. A body hast thou prepared me. You remember in chapter 9, 22, we read, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And he had to take his place in the human family, take upon him a body fitted for sacrifice. And he was a fit sacrifice because he was absolutely without sin. In him is no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was without sin. Let's not forget, he's the holy, righteous, sinless Son of God. Yet he became a sacrifice. Why? It was his Father's will. This is the source of the sacrifice. It was the will of his Father. And way back in eternity, in the council chamber of God, before they ever made man or made the worlds, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he was as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. It was manifest in these last times for us who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead, that your faith and your hope might be in God. This is not a happen chance. This is not something he did after man sinned and the whole human race was plunged in sin, under death, under the curse. No, God planned this way, way, way back in eternity. And the Son could say to his Father, way back in eternity, I delight to do thy will, O my God, for thy word is in my heart. Mine ear hast thou digged, a body hast thou prepared me. Allow me to go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. You remember that little incident? Here's a man who's a bond slave. He's been sold into slavery. And he loves his master. He loves his family. And the time comes for the year of Jubilee. And according to the law of Moses, at the time of Jubilee, these slaves were to be set free. They're to be given their freedom. But this man has so fallen in love with his master, that he says to him, I love my master, I love my family, I'm not going to accept my freedom, because I love you. Now read that the master will take the slave and take him to the doorpost and will nail him to the doorpost, so that every time the slave went out to do marketing or whatever it was, he bore in his ears the mark of his love for his father and for his family. He had the marks in his ears. Mine ear hast thou digged, as the psalmist says, and the illustration from Exodus chapter 21. And now we find the Spirit of God's the Spirit of God giving to us, shall I say, the translation of it, the meaning of it, when he said, a body hast thou prepared me. Do you ever stop to think that when you and I get to glory, neither you nor I who love the Savior will ever bear any of the marks of sin? But there will be one through eternity who will bear the marks of sin in the holes in his hand and the holes in his feet and the holes in his side. Do you ever stop to think of it, Christian? When you and I stand in the presence of God, there'll be no sign of our sin. But Jesus will still be bearing the marks of his love for his Father and his love for you and for me. What a Savior. What a Savior. You know what's the matter with us Christians? We just don't love Him enough. We haven't fallen in love with Him. Just think through eternity. He's going to bear the marks of His love for you and for me. Oh, how we ought to sing that song. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And He is a wonderful Savior. And should I be speaking to you, my friend, you've never accepted Him? What stops you from accepting the Savior? Why don't you accept Him and pass from death to life? And the Lord bless you today for His name's sake.